thus far, that you're not just come and visit and sit, but you receive something, and that you literally, we want. People ask me all the time, how do I know when to leave my church, or how do I know where to go to church? I give them the same advice. It's the same for both. When God quits visiting you in your church, you need to find somewhere else. And when do you leave? When God quits visiting you. And you know when you're in the right place, when God visits you, when you're in a service. And we just hope that every Sunday our prayer is that God visits with you. It's not just the time I have to go to church, but God visits with you. And that's our prayer this morning also. We are in a series, as Gina mentioned, I Believe. This is number 3. We'll conclude it next week, I believe. Number 4. But this week, I Believe, how do you maintain momentum and motivation in your Christian walk? How do you maintain that momentum? How do you maintain that spirit? How do you maintain and stay motivated to do what you're supposed to do? When you just feel like you're complacent, when you feel like there's no need, there's nothing that drives you, how do you maintain that momentum in I Believe? How do you maintain momentum? People ask me, Preacher, God didn't answer my prayer for healing. Why does God have a tornado or allow in one place and not in another? Why? I could go through a whole litany of questions, and people ask, why? And it becomes so hard to go on whenever I don't see the answer to my prayer, or when my goal is not reached. How do I maintain my spiritual walk? Why? And one thing I never do is try to answer that question, because I don't have those answers. That's above my pay scale, folks. But by the way, that's just above my pay scale. You'll have to talk to God about that. But I know where the face of Jesus is, and that God still cares in all those problems. And because there's a set of nail-scarred hands to prove it, with open arms to bring you in. And my answer is always, you need to see Jesus when going through the storm, because that's the answer to your problems. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, now to him who is able. Please notice that him is not me, it's not Michael, or it's not who other your spiritual counselor is. Him God, him Christ, him the Holy Spirit, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above. Now you get that. God is able to do more and above what your expectations or what you think or what you ask. You got a prayer request? He's able to do above what you ask. You got a goal, you got a vision, you got something that you think that needs to take place in your life, a dream, what you think. He's able to do exceedingly above. And I want you to notice, it didn't say he's going to. It's not a name it, claim it. It says he's able to. He's able to. And why he doesn't, I can't answer that. Why that one person gets healed of cancer and another one passes away. I'm not God and you aren't either. And our expectations sometimes is not in the plan of God or in the will of God. However, he is able to do exceedingly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is that power? The Holy Spirit of God. Through the Holy Spirit of God. And why does he do that? To him be the glory brought in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's the answer to the why, the how, and what He can do. And how do we maintain that motivation, that momentum to believe that God is able to do exceedingly above what we ask or think? How do we maintain when our prayers are out there and our goals are out there? The one thing that I'm learning, I don't want to tell you how old I am, but I'm soon to be 60. And the one thing I'm still learning is one of the hardest jobs as a pastor is to maintain motivation, to maintain momentum of a church, to not get complacent, to keep the honey in the honeymoon. It's the same principle of the wedding, of the marriage. It's hard to maintain. We have these dreams every year. We have these big goals, and we set big goals. Our budget is sometimes $60,000 or $100,000 more this year than it was the last year. And we expect to do big things, because if you don't dream big, you're sure to hit it. If you aim at nothing, you hit nothing. So we have big goals and big visions, and these goals have been met. Year in and year out, God just does exceedingly above in areas. Some areas He does and some He doesn't, but He does exceedingly above what we even ask for. The surplus offering, there's a can, it sits right there, and there's another one out on the reception desk. Last year we asked for $10,000 and we got $15,000. And you want to know, it took every penny of it. Because God knew our needs and He done exceedingly above. And in the end, we was able to tear down the old church and we didn't have to worry. We paid for all of that. And everything that you see that was done was paid for because God was able to do. And you say, well, we didn't get it all graveled. He's got a plan. He knows we'll need it in Easter. And if that comes in, maybe we can gravel the rest of it. What I found out is gravel is a whole lot more expensive than what I knew it was. And $2,500 worth of gravel doesn't go very far. However, God's able to do and work His plan exceedingly above and beyond what we think He can do. So, how do we not become complacent? How do we maintain momentum? How do we stay motivated to reach higher and higher and higher for our own personal goals and our own church's goals? I compare it to and you can relate to this, to being on a diet. I diet all the time. And it's not just a seafood diet. It seems like every year from Thanksgiving to little after New Year's, and through February, I put on 10 pounds. I've got it this year. I just hide it well. And my goal is always to get rid of that in the spring. And that's usually easy for me. I can meet my goal. My problem is not getting rid of it, oddly enough. My problem is keeping it off until November the next year. Maintaining what I've achieved and keeping momentum to reach higher. It's a struggle. And what I have learned through the years, especially in the years of church world, that even takes place in business world. I've worked for a company that did over $600 million worth of work a year, and about 60 to 70 million of that was my responsibility to make sure that we maintained and met those goals year in and years out. And that work was bid, and those people had a job. 535 people working is a lot of people. To try to keep on a payroll, try to meet that payroll every week. It takes a lot of work. But the one thing I've learned that maintains momentum and keeps you motivated is that you have a target or a goal. You set that, and you've got to keep your face planted no matter what takes place, no matter what the discouragement, no matter how complacent you want to get, no matter how tired, you've got to keep your eye on the target. You've got to keep your eye on the goal. You've got to keep doing the things that help you to stay motivated when you don't feel like it. You've got to keep getting out of bed, putting your feet on the floor at 5 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the morning. You've got to burn the midnight oil. You've got to work. You've got to do what's your responsibility in maintaining those goals and staying focused. And what I've found out for the follower of Christ is that we have one goal. That's pretty simple. We set a lot of other things down here, but we really just have one goal as a church. And one goal as a follower of Christ. And my only instruction as to that main goal as a follower comes from our leader. Christ said when in Luke chapter 10, when he was talking to Zacchaeus, he had visited his house. He said, "Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house." And my one goal, my one thing that I came to do is to seek and to save that which was lost. And I can tell you when a church takes its eyes off of seeking out the lost and building that person through discipleship, when we take our eyes off of that, and we get focused on building a building, and we get focused on the problems, and we get focused on all this other trivial stuff, and we get focused on things other than people getting saved and putting them in a baptistry so that they can make a profession of their faith, and we get loose focus off of them becoming discipled, and we take our eyes off that target, we lose momentum. You want to hear a group of people start complaining and griping? Go to a church where people's not getting saved and baptized and joining the church all the time, because they've taken their eyes off of the main goal. And it's become my responsibility that I maintain keeping this church's eyes on that target. And not just in talking about it, but in doing it. If you don't see me out visiting, and you don't see Michael out visiting, and you don't see us leading people to Christ, you're never going to lead people to Christ, because our job as shepherd of this flock is to lead you, not to push you. And I know that, and I accept that. But we as a church have got to keep our eyes on that target. And if and when we as followers, we as church, and we as Christians lose sight of something that becomes counterfeit to that main goal. And it happens in churches. 3,600 close their doors every year and have for the last 4 years in the United States because they took their goal, their eye off of the goal of leading people to Christ. And when something that becomes counterfeit, we get distracted us from the business of seeking and saving the lost. Whether it's, and it can be real, real deceiving. It can be worship. It can be intellectual knowledge. It can be building a class. It can be doing everything that we think is good. And we can get all wrapped up in a Kids for Christ program. We can get all wrapped up in a treehouse. We can get all wrapped up in a small group. We can get all wrapped up in BBYM and all the different things that we're involved in. But I'm telling you, everything we do here has to have one means to one end, and that's seeking and saving the lost. The reason they sing is so that if you're sitting here this morning, you'll trust Christ, so that you feel the Spirit of God that puts you in a place to where that you want to trust Christ. The reason that we speak is not just to admonish and exhort and teach. Our goal is that you trust Christ if you're here this morning and don't know Him as Savior, so that you can spend eternity with us in heaven. Because that is the main goal that Christ left us, and it's why He came, and it's what we are supposed to be about. When we do not keep that goal, we lose. Period. Dot. We lose. And if all that we are involved in is not just the means to the end of seeking and saving the lost, then we lose. And I can tell you that God honors. I can take you to Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. He'll do exceedingly above what we think and believe. And this, I believe, God honors it if our goal is to seek and save that which is lost, to seek them out. He'll honor that and bless us. That's why this church is what it is today, is because we make that our main goal. From them over there in that nursery this morning, whoever's there, I don't have a clue, but whoever's there, the goal of that is to raise that child up so that that parent can be here and take care of that. We can take care so that you can hear the gospel this morning. Seek and save that which was lost. Everything we do needs to be about it. And God honors and blesses a work and our work and our goal and our vision when we are motivated by love of people. God so loved, why? That He gave. And that's our goal. John 3:16 makes that clear. It's our model. He give it to us. A love that cares about people. Every number has a name. If you're here this morning, I think there's 139 or 40 people here this morning. And if you're here this morning and you're a number of that number, you have a name. And every name has a face. And every face has a story. And everybody's story in this room matters to God, and it better matter to us. From those who are the down and out to those who have the wealthy coffers, everybody's story matters. To the little child that's got snot across its face and chocolate on its hands. I snuck this morning. We were standing and I'm about to get in trouble. But our family, Chad and Austin, was getting a donut and Judah walked up. And if he's climbing the wall, Sarah, it's my fault. Sorry. I said, Judah, would you like a donut? And he said, so I was good. I didn't give him the whole thing. I took it and I broke a piece off and I give it to him. And his smile went, pew. And I said, go show your mommy what the preacher give you. And you know what he did? He's pretty smart. He said, and went running off. It's so bad, they set the candy dish on the back of the table out there so Judah and can't get to it. So I've really violated them this morning. But let me tell you something. That little boy's story matters. The baby in the nursery's story matters. Everybody that attends this church needs to feel like somebody. Their story matters. If we get, you say, I don't understand. Let me tell you something. God does not bless greed. We're not about greed when we take up a surplus offering. We're about seeking and saving the lost. God is not about competition. He doesn't honor competition. We're not here to build a church to be bigger than somebody else. We're here to build a church because everybody's story matters. God does not honor grief and guilt and grudges and worry and fear and anxiety and materialism and having all this stuff and ego. He doesn't honor intellectualism. He does not honor pride. That's not what we're about. It's not about what we know or what we think we've accomplished. God honors us for loving and reaching people. And that's our goal. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14, let all that you do be done with what? with love. It's about loving people and caring about people. It's not just some smile that I put fake on my face when I put my arm around you and ask you how you're doing. And though I may run off with a blank look and act like I didn't care, you get written down on a piece of paper and prayed for around here. I was thrilled to death. We met with our deacons this morning. We have a new group this year and had the opportunity to meet with them. And Michael come to me afterwards. One of the things I'm trying to do in 2017 is delegate, get rid of my OCD and control and delegate so that because we know that we have to get better before bigger and I can't handle it all and do it all. And so we're trying to transition that to Michael and meet with them. And one of the things that came out of that, they're going to start meeting in the prayer room in the war room and praying for this service. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. Why? Because we pray for this service because you're sitting here lost this morning. You're sitting here with troubles this morning. You're sitting here with anxiety and fear and anguish and had all these issues. And you need that prayer. Paul said love. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, he told us to pursue love. It's not something that just comes to you natural. You got to chase after love. Because I'm telling you, it's hard to love the unlovable, but that's what we have to do. It's hard to love those that don't want love. They're hard to love. You say, well, why do you do that? Because if our goal, and we set loveless goals of just numbers and money and all this stuff and all, that's all that we love for, then we start treating people like projects. And when we treat people like projects of accomplishment, we start running over them. We quit worrying about their story. We quit worrying about what their issue and their problem is. We quit worrying about whether they're lost or not. We quit worrying and quit praying for them when they have issues and crisis. I sit here Sunday morning after Sunday morning and you think I'm texting and looking at the Super Bowl or something, but I get prayer requests. People text into my phone regularly on Sunday morning. And I make sure that I put them on a bulletin or that they get put out on a one call. Everybody's number has a name. That name has a face. And their story matters. That's why we're a church, is to love people. We're not here to build a big building and have a big crowd. We're here to love on people and make sure that they trust Christ and see that they have the opportunity to be prayed for. We run over our marriage when we don't love and care. We run over our families. We run over our children when we make things all about us and we don't care. We run over our friends. We run over our visitors in a church. We run over the people in church. We step on other people like climbing a ladder when our goals are just set for accomplishments or to succeed. Visions and goals and dreams are not about accomplishment. If you don't get anything else out of this series, when you set a vision or you have a vision or a dream and you set goals, it's not about the accomplishment. It is about the relationship that it builds with you and God. It is about the relationship that it builds with God and other people. And it's about the relationship that you build with those people. God is about molding and building your character to completion. And the reason you set goals is to build your character so that you maintain a momentum and don't become complacent. That you strive to reach higher and higher to completion. And I'm going to tell you that if you think you're here this morning and you've arrived and you've got it all under control, you are so naive and sadly mistaken that you can't even see straight. Because there's none of us that arrive until the completion day when He calls you home or He returns to get us all. There is no perfect somebody. We all make mistakes. We all fail. We all come short. We all lose sight from time to time. We all get burdened. But we keep striving so that God can build our character to completion. I believe must require depending on God. And we mentioned it last week briefly in Hebrews chapter 6. It says without faith, it is impossible to please God. It requires faith to dream big. If we just set things that we can just, well, I can attain that easily. That's not faith. That's work. That's something I know I can accomplish. But when we set a goal and we dream big, and I'll never forget when I came to this church, the very first time I really paid attention, I sat sometimes without paying much attention. That I paid attention, I heard Brother Dave talk about buying land, building a building. And I thought, wow. 9 years ago, I hard to believe it's been that long. It's hard to believe I'll soon be pastor here 7 years. But when I came here, he was all the time talking about buying property and building a building. And the reason I know this is because I thought to myself, being a builder, do you know what you're wanting to cost? I didn't say it to him out loud, discouraging, but I looked over on that little board that we used to have in the back of that church that Sunday morning, the first time I listened to that. And that offering was $700. And all I could think to myself, because my spiritual condition was not where it should be, was his elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. It stops a floor too short of the peak. He's never going to reach that goal with that like that. He had a big goal. He had a big dream. And it's come to fruition. It didn't happen maybe when he thought it was or how he thought it was, but it's come to fruition. You want to know why? Because he dreamed big, and it was only because God got involved and could do it. It wasn't because the people only give $700. It was God involved because it was a vision that God had given him, and that dreaming big was something that he couldn't accomplish. And it's to God's glory, if you go back and read that in the first verse we read, that God accomplished above and beyond exceedingly what he could think. Why? Of his asking and his thinking. Why? Because it brings glory to God when God dreams and we dream big and God's the only way it comes out. God fulfilled that and God had given him a big vision, and it required faith to set big goals and dream big dreams and have big visions. And it also requires, though, plans and preparation. It requires some planning and preparation, a readiness to work and to plan and prepare for what's coming. We plan and God brings it to fruition. We could have never done what we done in that old building over there. And we planned on what that's supposed to look like and how that we could do what we could do and prepared for it just like we plan and prepare now. You hear it happening. Amanda talks about the kids being in the service. There's a thought process behind that, because so that someday when they come in service, they'll know how to act. You say, well, I don't like my kids in here on Sunday morning. They wiggle and make me nervous. That's why, because they're never in here. But if they'll come and learn, it's okay for them to wiggle. It's okay if they got to get up and go to the bathroom. It's okay if they make some noise. It's okay if you keep your baby in here and you're not comfortable with it going to the nursery. I've got the microphone. I can get louder than they are. It's okay, because they need to learn to be in a service. And she and I talked about it. And we want them in here from time to time, because I don't think teachers ought to never be in the service either. They need to get to have the opportunity to be in here. We talk about that, having a fifth and sixth grade class and growing and preparing and planning. And God brings it to fruition if we see it big and keep it simple. It's called SIBKIS. See it big, keep it simple. Proverbs 16:9 verifies that. It says, a man's heart, a heart plans his way. We plan it. We envision it. We see it happening. We think about what it takes to be bigger and better. And yet, it says that the Lord directs his steps. I can tell you, for 2 years as pastor, I didn't have a clue how we was going to build a big building. I didn't have a clue how we was going to do what we've done here. I could see it. When Dale and Jeannie come here, one of our missionaries that came here, and she said, I can envision 2,000 people back there. I thought, I can see that. I can still see a 2,000-seat sanctuary over here. And us having 2,000 people spread out in different services. We're running 400 or 500 now on Sunday morning. You don't even realize it with what Michael does at the school every week. If we could get them all here, I've just decided that's we're having church down there. They won't come to us. Bless God, we'll go to them. Pretty easy. He has two services down there of over 100 in each one. In a public school. Tell that to the enemy. Our God's got a plan. He knows how to make it happen. It's happening all around us. But the fact of the matter is, I couldn't see it. But God did. I was laying in bed one night. Literally laying in bed one night. And He said, here's how you can finance that. I told that to our board, and they jumped right on board because they had a vision, too, of that happening. They could see it. And yeah, it like a light clicked on. The enemy had his struggles in it, or God allowed stuff to us to fix. It wasn't, this church wasn't even supposed to be here. This church was supposed to be back there on that parking lot. Big old slip come in, cost us $60,000 or $80,000. There's a barge load of stone under the ground back there to hold that hillside in place. And the engineer that we had, Ray had working for, said, you can't put that there for at least 3 years to be able to come back. I can't guarantee this fix for unless you give it some time. But God worked all that out. We planned, we prepared, and He guided our steps through the process. I'll never forget. Dan and I went to the bank and sat down in front of the banker and told him, we need to borrow $500,000. What do you have for collateral? We already had a plan. He said, how far along are you in this process? I said, well, we got a building. You do what? We already bought a building and it's on its way, but we don't have the money to build it. Now that's faith. He's a good Christian man. Become a personal friend. I talked to his secretary a week ago. He said, your faith makes me want to get involved. And when Bill and Klein and some of you, Don, I think, and Leroy, 3 months later, we went over and signed a note. And I'll never forget what he said. God will honor your faith. Amen. And he did. And what you see now is a work of God, not a work of us. Big goals, big vision. God honors it. God provides three things that are essential to your I believe taking place. When we reach for I believe God can, there's three things He provides. First of all, He provides His Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that empowers us, the child of God. When we went and sat down with that man, God had already visited with him. He said, I'll make this happen. He didn't say, I think this can work, or I don't know about this. He said, I'll make this happen for you. God had already been there. God had already prepared that relationship and put that Christian man there. What if that had been some heretic and we went in there and said, we bought a building and we've got a little, we don't even have a piece of property. We don't own it yet where we want to set it. And we got a big slip where the one is we're supposed to set it. If we'd have went in there and told anybody other than a Christian that, he'd have looked at us like we're stupid, told us to get out of there and quit wasting his time. He knew what was going to take place. God helped us in our plan, and the Spirit of God went before us, and it is the Spirit of God that empowers the child of God, and it's not based on willpower, it's based on the God power that's behind a vision and a goal. And it's not based on trying, it's based on trusting. We've got to trust God whenever He provides us with a vision, a dream, and our goal. God's Spirit must be the empowering force behind the things in our life and in our church and that we are looking for. When you're praying for a healing and you're praying for someone in your family to get saved, it's not just about your trying, it's about God's power. It's not just about your trying, it's about you trusting God to put someone in their face and praying for them. And the second thing that God does is His Word. We have to depend on His Word for guidance. The Bible, it's the owner's manual for the child of God. It gives us instruction. I've had people sitting in this room say, I've been praying about something. There's this problem in my life. There's this issue. And not even in my daily reading. I just opened up my Bible and there was like a verse jumped out at me. And it was the answer to what I needed. This is the guidebook. This is the rule book. It's why I harp all the time about reading it, having a devotion, having a Bible, a daily Bible reading plan, having a daily devotion. You want to know why? Because it provides a different perspective. If that man hadn't have been saved when we went, he wouldn't have the same perspective we did, but he could see our vision in us. He could see our faith. It gave him a different perspective. And I'm telling you, it provides a different attitude. It'll change your attitude about things. It'll change your attitude if you're a business person or you're someone that has people working for you on a job. It changes the way you look at your employees. It'll give you a different outlook if you read this Bible and understand it. Because you'll realize that everybody that works for you is in one of two conditions. They're either saved or they're lost. They're either on their way to heaven or they're on their way to hell. And the way that you treat them may be the difference in them trusting Christ. It gives you a different perspective. It gives you a different attitude to the follower. It provides a different outlook. You can see them someday coming to church with you and maybe trusting Christ. You can see that broken home getting back together when you're reading this book and understand that God can have a plan for their life and work in their marriage. It changes the way that you look at the employee. It changes the way that a teacher looks at the student. When that little hellion's about to drive you off the deep end, you want to love them because you realize there's a problem in their life somewhere at home. Many is the time I've heard my wife and others, there's 11 or 12 teachers that sit in this room regular. Many is the time I hear, that person needs Jesus. That's the only way I can deal with them. That's the truth. They need Jesus and it changes and it makes us look different. It changes how a pastor looks at people and an assistant pastor looks at people. It changes the way that we look at our problems. It changes the way that we surmise the unattainable. We think, oh, that can never happen. But when you start reading this book and you realize the power of God, it changes our mind. It changes our heart. It changes our attitudes. It changes our actions. The way we treat people. If you're reading and involved in the Word of God, Joshua 1:8 says, The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then, listen to this promise, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If I was a business person, I'd have that verse and that Bible laying open on my desk if I wanted to be successful. Because there is a premise that if you spend time in the Word of God, God promises to make you successful. Point blank dot. That promise is not through some self-help guru. That promise is from God Almighty. Man, post that somewhere in your office on your desk. And the third thing is God provides people to support. I see every week different things taking place in this church of God providing people to support the vision of Big Branch Church and take some of the load because they have the talent and the ability to do some things. I see changes going on from and without change and growth, it's not God. It's like that little baby. If your baby doesn't change and it doesn't grow, you think it's got a problem. It's the same way in church. There's changes take place and growth that helps happens around here. Guest services and the deacons and praying and all that we do. Why? Because God is involved and He provides the different people to support. We will not be able to reach our goals without the people of God, and you won't be able to reach your goals without the people of God that are supporting and involved. It takes a team to fulfill a dream, not a person. Takes a team. That is why I preach all the time about small groups. You are never going to feel a part of Big Branch Church unless you are involved in a small group around here. You say, well, I don't understand. Why? Because circles are better than rows. That's why. You're sitting in rows. Nobody knows your problems this morning. Nobody knows what your concerns are. Jacob shows up here on Wednesday evening and sits in a small group. Why? Because God's answered a prayer and He needs prayer. And it's the same way with everybody else. When you become a part of it and you get in a circle, it's better than a row because you can fit. That's how a big church can stay small. You can fuss about, well, I don't know anybody around. You don't know because you're not involved. You don't know, you don't sit with people. I don't know everybody that's here every week. You can't as God blesses and we, but you can know the people in your small group. You can know the people in your circle of friends. They can know and care and pray for you. And you can know and care and pray for them. And you can still have that small church that you want. And that you need and that you feel a part of. They can know you intimately and pray for you. And Ecclesiastes, I don't have time to read it all, but it says that two are better than one. When you fall down, one can help you if there's two of you. And it goes on to say that a threefold cord is not easily broken. If you get cold, somebody can warm you. That's accountability, by the way. When you get cold-hearted, somebody can warm you too. When you say, I'm not going Sunday morning, somebody will warm you. How do you stay motivated? How do you maintain momentum? I've got to close. How do you keep your I believe goal? How do you keep your dreams? How do you keep your prayers? How do you keep in mind He is able to do exceedingly above what you can ask, your prayers, and think, your dreams, goals, and vision. How does that all come to fruition? How do you stay motivated? How do you keep it relevant in your life? How's your Christianity stay relevant in your life? How's it stay alive? Why don't you write where you sit? Write where you sit. Pray this prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.